Well, take your Bibles, please. Take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 6. We'll be referring to other verses, but we will be going through Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18 this morning. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 to 18, Jesus basically says, "Give secretly, pray secretly, fast secretly, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you." And so this morning, what we want to talk about is the secret life of the serious disciple. When you're serious about following Christ, when you're serious about being more than just a Christian, more than being just a follower, when you want to be a disciple of Jesus, one who is like Him, then you need to understand that the Christian life is more than just external. It is an internal thing. And there is a secret life that creates this internal life. That what you are when no one is looking is more important than what you do when people are looking. And yet, Jesus spent a lot of time saying, people are looking. So you should seek to live a certain way. It's a cycle. It's a circle. And so Jesus wants the first to be last. He wants those who lead to serve. And He wants those who want to be strong outwardly in their faith to understand that they need to be strong inwardly. And those who want to be visibly living for Christ and have others see you living for Christ, you need to also have a what kind of a spiritual life? A secret life. Now, in some ways, this has been overplayed. You can probably say it with me. There are two things you never talk about at a dinner party: politics and religion. In our culture, and this is the problem with living in an individualistic society, we have been transformed by the world and not by the Word of God into thinking that your relationship with God is a private matter. And so your religion is private. It's between you and God. But no, that's not true. So there's a number of things we have to address this morning. But what we have to begin by doing this morning is saying that God wants you to be strong in the Lord. Revelation chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. You don't have to turn there. You can if you want to do some Bible searching this morning with me. First of all, Revelation chapter 3, 15 and 16, this is what it says. "I know your works. You are neither hot nor cold." And it's not wrong. Now, we kind of use in our culture, you know, cold, hot, cold is good, or cold is bad, hot is good. If you're a baseball player and you're not hitting, you're cold. If you're hitting really well, you're on a hot streak. But in Revelation, cold and hot are both good. "So I know your works. You are neither cold nor hot. Would that you were either cold or hot. So because you are lukewarm," in other words, you're not good for drinking, you're not good for bathing, you're just lukewarm. And the nature of the water in Laodicea was that when it was mixed together, it became this kind of a terrible tasting thing that could make you ill. Jesus says, "So because you are lukewarm and neither hot nor cold, I will spit you," literally made nauseous, "I will spit you out of my mouth." In other words, when we are not the way God wants us to be, some of us are very outgoing in our personality. And we will give you the title of cold personality. You're very outgoing. Is there anything wrong with being outgoing? Nope. Now, is there anything wrong with being quiet and reserved and a good listener? I know nothing of that personality. I think someone once told me I was a terrible listener. At least I think that's what they said. But the thing is, if you're quiet and reserved and a good listener, is that wrong? No. And so it's not what he's saying here is spiritually that you're just not being what God wants you to be. And so what do you do? Well, let's keep going. Jeremiah chapter 29, verse 13. God says this, "You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. that there's something about seeking that God wants. It's more than just saying, I'm a Christian. It's, are you seeking God every single day? 2 Chronicles 26, verse 5. Listen to this. The king set himself to seek God as in the days of Zechariah, who instructed him in the fear of the Lord. And as long as he sought the Lord, God made him prosper. There's something about seeking God that God wants. Then in 2 Chronicles 26, verse 15 and 16. In Jerusalem, here again, the king, he made machines invented by skillful men to be on the towers and the corners to shoot arrows and great stones. And his fame spread far, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. In other words, he did well, he sought the Lord, he was a good guy, but then all of a sudden he reached a level of fame and notoriety and success. And once he was made strong, listen to this. But when he was strong, he grew proud to his destruction. For he was unfaithful to the Lord his God and entered the temple of the Lord to burn incense on the altar of incense. And if you read 2 Chronicles 26, you'll find out it did not turn out well for him. There's something about a true relationship with God. There's something that God hates that's called being lukewarm. And when we take Revelation 3 and Jeremiah 29 and we take 2 Chronicles 26 and we put it all together, what we find is that you need to be seeking God. You need an intimate relationship with God. And if you want to know what destroys an intimate relationship with God more than anything else, it's pride. It's feeling that you have arrived. Pride is the destroyer of an intimate and rewarding relationship with God. And one of the things that we have to watch out for in our Christian lives is the temptation to seek public approval in order to feed pride. Can you see the trap here? I want a relationship with God. I want to seek God. I want to do what God wants. But now I see myself growing, and now I want public approval from people who tell me, hey, Mike, you're doing just great. Mike, you're really growing. Mike, we really liked what you did, and we did this and that and the other thing. Suddenly, what is there the danger of? There's the danger of pride coming in. Now, a man by the name of Mike Livingston, he recently wrote something on the church's problem with this today, seeking public approval. This is what he said. The great heresy of the church today is that we think we're in the entertainment business. A.W. Tozer, who was a pastor in Chicago, A.W. Tozer believed this to be true back in the 1950s and 60s. So it's not a current problem. Church members want to be entertained while they are edified. He said that in 1962. Tozer lamented and grieved, even back then, that it was scarcely possible in most places to get anyone to attend a meeting where the only attraction was God. Isn't that an amazing thing? More recently, David Platt, in his book Radical, he asked, what if we take away the cool music and the cushioned chairs? What if the screens are gone and the stage is no longer decorated? What if the air conditioning is off and the comforts are removed? Would his words still be enough for his people to come together? That's the whole kind of thing, that what is happening in our culture, and the problem, and I'm going to pick on me first, the problem is that when we start to think that people are coming because of the band, when we start to think that people are coming because of the speaker, we move into the realm not of spiritual dependence, but of pride. When we start to think that, well, this church could not get along without me, that's bad. But the opposite is also bad. That I only go to a church where I'm entertained. I only go to a church where it is a performance. Where's God, we have to ask. And Tozer may have gotten it right when he said, heresy of method may be as deadly as heresy of message. And so, with that in mind, here's what I want to take a couple of minutes to do this morning. I want to give you three disciplines from Jesus that keep us focused on Him and dependent on His strength. Three disciplines that will create a stronger church because we will have stronger individuals in it. And here are the three. Matthew chapter 6, verse 1 to 18. Here they are. Let me read this. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. For then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So listen carefully. Three disciplines to keep us focused on Him and dependent on His strength. So first of all, He begins with a warning. Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them. And then in verse 2, He says this. Thus, when you give to the needy, so the first discipline is what? Giving. And this is giving to the needy. This is not the tithe. This is the giving to those who are poor. This is the person on the street corner. This is the person at the traffic light. This is the person at the homeless shelter. This is the family that has nothing. And so this is a different kind of needy. This is the public helping of other people. In other words, you're not just in church giving an offering. This is giving to the needy. Thus, when you give to the needy, sound no trumpet before you as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be praised by others. Truly, I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. If the church is the body of Christ, then what is Christ saying here when He says, do not let your right hand know what your left hand is doing? If the church is the body of Christ, and you're the right hand, then who might the left hand be? Other believers. Jesus is always the head. And He knows, because He's always watching you. So when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be what? In secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Then notice this. And when you pray, verse 5, you must not be like the hypocrites. Now he's moving a little deeper. Notice this. He's calling people who do it so that other people might see them. He's calling them hypocrites. For they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Luke chapter 19 is a good place where you can go for the prayer of a man who wanted to be seen and heard. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in what? Secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty praises, as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask Him. Pray then like this. And now you're getting the context. What is the context of the Lord's Prayer? It's a prayer that you pray where? In secret. In fact, it's really not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, because later on they come to Him and they say, Jesus, can you teach us to pray? And it's interesting, they didn't say teach us to give, they didn't say teach us to fast, they didn't say teach us how to preach, teach us how to evangelize, they said teach us to pray. And this is what a secret prayer looks like, and it's not very long. And it's not very selfish. It's an interesting prayer, isn't it? And here is the secret prayer of Jesus. Here is the, rather than the empty prayer of Jesus, because notice verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases, as the Gentiles, as the pagans do. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. That's a secret prayer, if it's from the heart. And nowhere is there mentioned a new car, a new job, a new spouse, I knew anything. Wow. And then Jesus says this, for if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. For if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. And let me just say this, public helping of the needy, but not forgiving in secret. Public praying in front of other people, but not forgiving in secret. Public fasting and doing everything else in public, but not forgiving where? In secret. Wow. You know, it was 4 a.m. this morning when I woke up after an incredibly busy week where I was completely exhausted and I could not get back to sleep, and I decided I needed to do some forgiving. I just was lying there thinking, what's going on? And my mind was churning, and I said to myself, you know what? I need to do some forgiving. And it took me a while to figure out what I needed to forgive and how I was going to forgive. The who I knew. But it was just, well, what does forgiveness look like? And it just, it was something else. But it just, for some reason, I just was led to wake up. I couldn't sleep. And Jesus talks about the importance of forgiveness here. But then he moves on. And when you fast. And notice again in our culture, Jesus does not say if you give, but when you give. He doesn't say if you pray, he says what? When you pray. And he doesn't say if you fast, he says what? When you fast. Do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Now it's interesting here that when Jesus in verse 7, and when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do. The Gentiles were those who were not the followers of the true and living God. They were basically pagans. But in the other things, Jesus doesn't say, don't be like Gentiles. He says, don't be like hypocrites. In other words, he's looking at people within his own what? Circle of faith. And so he says, don't be like people who you may go to church with. Be like God. For they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. Wow. Your Father who sees in secret. And so three disciplines to keep us focused on Him and dependent on His strength. And if I could get a big red stamp with the letters in capital letters, I would put a big stamp up on the screen right now, and right across that there would be one word, and the word would be what? Secret. Secret. Three secret disciplines that help us and create in us the ability to be focused on God and dependent on His strength. And so let's apply this. Give secretly. Listen to this quote. If we allow people to look to us for what only God can give, we are all set up for destruction. Let me read that again. If we allow people to look to us for what only God can give, we are all set up for destruction. We need to get back, as Jesus said, that people may see your good works and praise who? Your Father in heaven. If we do things in a way that make us look good, we're missing the point. And then we need to pray secretly. Oh, here's another quote. If we allow people, yeah, that's the quote. If we allow people to look to us for what only God can give, we are all set up for destruction. That's the bottom line. But number two, pray secretly. Let me just peek ahead here. Sometimes I forget what my slides say. Nope. Okay. Listen to this. Closet prayer is fervent, uninhibited, unconditional, undistracted, intimate, and urgent. Closet prayer is powerful. Just, Mike, stick to the positive. Okay? I always, you know, Mike, Stay on target with the encouraging. It's hard. This prayer life of Jesus, this secret prayer life, has been so abused by contemporary Christianity. Pastors call people to the front to lie on the ground and weep and wail. Pastors themselves fall to the ground and cry great tears in front of their congregation. And yet, I just don't know. And yet, what's interesting is, don't ever tell me this. Please don't. But if you go home and you wake up at 5 in the morning, and in the quietness of your study, in the quietness of beside your bed, you cry and you weep and you call out to God with passion and fervency, I'm happy for you. See, this is the interesting thing. Closet prayer. When was the last time your prayers were shouts and petitions and calling out to God in the quietness of your private space, and no one heard but God and God alone? Closet prayer is fervent, uninhibited, unconditional, undistracted, intimate, and urgent. Closet prayer is powerful. And if you want to be more than what you are, it begins in private. Walking alone in the early morning, just quietly praying for your neighborhood. Being out somewhere where no one hears you and just saying, God, I need you. James in chapter 5, verse 16 says, therefore confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. Closet prayer is based on protecting God's name and advancing His kingdom. Because who's the only one hearing you pray? God is. And that model for prayer is Matthew 6, verses 9 to 13. It's just a simple prayer. And yet, if you pray that prayer, and then you begin to pray what's in that prayer, and you begin to meditate on it, you will begin to see where we are weak, and God wants to fill in the gaps. Number 3, fast secretly. Fasting is an interesting thing because we live in such an overindulgent culture. People who travel to Europe constantly say the meal sizes were so small compared to the United States. People who come from Europe to the United States constantly say what? I can't believe how much food they eat. We are full physically and yet so lean spiritually. And the purpose of fasting is to deny yourself in order to create a spiritual sensitivity. Jesus called His followers disciples. And being a disciple requires the need to be disciplined, self-controlled. And that is what this command is all about. Biblical disciplines are designed to bring our physical desires under the control of God's Spirit. Giving pulls us away from our desire for more and more, and allows us to share what God has given us. Prayer gets us away from the distractions of I have to do everything myself, and it gets our wandering minds focused on God. Fasting takes our physical appetites and puts them under the control of what we want instead of what our physical cravings are telling us to do. You know, the flesh wars against the spirit. The spirit wars against the flesh. And nowhere is this more challenging than in fasting. I'm probably the last person to talk. I'm what probably our society would call an emotional eater. I get bored. What do? I eat. I'm nervous about something. What do? I eat. I walk by the fridge. What do I want to do? You know, it's interesting. Over the years, I've also realized that I'm an impulsive buyer sometimes. That I'm upset. What do I want to do? Go buy something. I feel lonely. What do I want to do? Go shopping. You know, I think it's that old adage. When the going gets tough, the tough go shopping. And so, you know, it's just that thing. And I look at this fasting as a way to say, hey, fasting adds intensity to our search for God, our study of His Word, our sincerity of faith, our surrender to Christ. And this is what we need to do. So let's wrap it up. Jesus gives bad spiritual practices versus good spiritual practices. He says bad spiritual practices, sounding the trumpet when you give, standing in the synagogue or on the street corner so that people hear you pray, heaping up empty phrases in prayer, looking gloomy when you fast. Those are the bad. And how do we apply that to today? Well, I put down this. Good spiritual practices should draw you closer to the Lord. So you need to sit down and say, what actually brings me closer to God? What gets the attention off of me? Good spiritual practices are often unseen by others. I have four of them. They are good spiritual practices when they actually do draw you closer to God, when they're often unseen by others, when they cause others to praise God when they are seen, and number four, when they allow others to participate. In other words, what you do creates something in other people to do the same. And so here's how I want to close. There is both a public aspect and a private aspect to our worship. We're all together this morning in church, right? So what kind of a worship service are we doing? We're doing a public worship service. Is it wrong according to Jesus? No. What we do in public is not necessarily wrong. Jesus, think about this. When Jesus saw the widow putting in that her last penny into the offering, was she doing it in private or in public? Must have been doing it in public because Jesus saw her. Jesus saw the widow give her simple offering. Jesus saw the tax collector in the temple as he was at the back on his knees, pounding his chest, saying, God, I'm not worthy to even look up. God expects us to take part in weekly public worship. That's not wrong. Then there are times that when as a parent or as a mature believer or just out of necessity, there are times when we may be in the mode of being a discipler or modeling or teaching to others what needs to be done. And people may need to see. People need to see how I pray. When we have a prayer meeting, we come together to hear each other pray for certain needs. And that's not the issue. It's not how we pray, how we give, how we fast that is the issue. Because sometimes people need to know. Do I fast? Yes. Do I give? Yes. Do I pray? Not as much as I should, but yes. They may need to see this, so there's not anything wrong. But what is the ultimate purpose? What is the ultimate purpose of preaching? What is the ultimate purpose of leading worship? What is the ultimate purpose of coming to church? To see God and to be like God. And that's the ultimate purpose of giving and praying and fasting. And Jesus is saying that we're to be creating greater and more intimate worship in our lives by doing these things in secret. And if you only do it in public, if we're always in public mode, the person I am in public, yesterday at the wedding, the person who was videotaping it came up to me probably 20 minutes before the wedding and said, I like to personally record you so that later on I can edit it on the videotape. And he gave me a little microphone, and I tucked inside my suit jacket, I tucked in this little device that was recording every word I said. And I'm sitting there on the porch at this wedding venue, and I'm thinking, oh my word. I want to talk about this, but I can't. I'm being recorded. I want to complain about the heat, but I can't. I'm being recorded. I want to complain about how far I've had to drive the last couple of days and how tired I am, and I'm being recorded. I woke up at 4 a.m. realizing I could have just turned it off. But I didn't. But here's the thing. Let me just finish off. To only have a public spiritual life is to miss out. It's wrong. Jesus says it's hypocritical. He says, at the very least, it's hypocritical. At the worst, you can not be truly saved if you continue this way. Because Jesus said, if your righteousness is only external, you'll not enter the kingdom of heaven. But here's another thing. In the Old Testament, the priest and the priest alone, only once a year, was allowed to enter into a special place called the Holy of Holies. Only the priest. Only once a year. Only the high priest could enter into this place, and it was meant to be a place that he alone would experience. And in this place, he would have a unique experience with God that no one else ever had. Think about it. No one else, not David, not any great king, not Solomon. As great as these men were, they never entered the Holy of Holies. And yet in Hebrews chapter 4, Jesus says we can approach boldly into what amounts to the Holy of Holies. And we have this opportunity in private to be like the priest entering the Holy of Holies and enter into a unique and special place with God. And you'll never be as close to God as you could be until you learn the power and the blessing of having a secret time with your Heavenly Father. And if you only do things to appear spiritual in front of other people, you forfeit blessing. You forfeit this reward. In fact, notice what it says. And your Father who sees in secret will what? Reward you. Without a secret life, you will always be lukewarm. And we don't want to be lukewarm. Let's pray.